We are in 1 Samuel chapter 27 this morning. Once upon a time in a kingdom of kings, David thought to himself, Saul is going to catch me someday. So the best thing I can do is escape to the land of the Philistines. So David and his 600 men and their families left Israel, and they went to Achish, the king of Gath. And David made their home with them in the city of Gath. When Saul heard that David had left Israel, he stopped looking for him. And then David said to Achish, if you are pleased with me, give me a place to live in one of the country towns. So Achish gave David the town of Ziklag. And David lived in the land of the Philistines for a year and 4 months. While David was living in Philistia, he and his men would raid the neighboring tribes. And when David fought them, he would kill all the men and women and take their livestock and clothing. And Achish would ask David, where'd you go raiding today? David would tell him that he had defeated the enemies of the Philistines. David never brought any prisoners back to Gath because he knew that they might tell Achish that David was really clearing the land of Israel's enemies. And David did this the entire time he lived in the land of the Philistines. Achish trusted David and believed that the Israelites hated David and that David would be an ally of the Philistines for the rest of his life. And when the Philistine armies gathered to fight against Israel, Achish told David that he and his men must join in the fight alongside the Philistine army. David answered Achish, saying, certainly, then you will see for yourself what your servant can do on the battlefield. And Achish made David his personal bodyguard for the rest of his life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these stories of people long ago who lived and moved and had their being and tried to follow you and sometimes failed. And Lord, as we look at the life of David today, I pray that you would instill in us a passion and a heart to follow after you. That we would be a people who don't succumb to the cares of this world or to the wisdom of this world, but we stand firm on the truth of who you are and what you've already told us in your word. So speak to us this morning through your Holy Spirit. Guide and direct us, we pray. We ask this all in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right. Well, good morning, everybody. There's like this like still of anticipation. I don't know what's going on. I promise not to keel over. Yes, you can pick me up. It's fine. Well, glad y'all are here, both in person. Glad you're here joining us online as well. And want to say thanks to TW, who got the call from me on Friday night last week and graciously stepped in last minute and wrote a sermon. He didn't even take my sermon notes. He just went for it. So super thankful for him and his ability to just step in and serve y'all in such a beautiful way. And so I just want to be thankful to him in front of y'all because he's awesome. So we are in 1 Samuel chapter 27 this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn there. And I want to just kind of take a moment and think back to 1 Samuel 21. When David first visited the king of Gath in the Philistine city of Gath. And so the servants of Achish looked at David and they said, oh, this is the guy who struck down his 10,000s. And chapter 21:12 tells us that David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. We remember in order to get out of this predicament, David acts like a crazy person, right? He marks up the city gates. He drools all over himself and he escapes the king of Gath and flees into the wilderness. Now here in chapter 27, David is again going to listen to his heart. And this time his heart's going to convince him to go back to the city of Gath. Let's look together at verses 1 through 4. It says, then David said in his heart, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand. So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. Now, what does David's heart tell him in this moment? It said that one day, King Saul is going to succeed in killing him. And that there is nothing better for him than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Now, none of this is true, right? David utterly disregards the truth that he had been anointed by Samuel as the next king of Israel. And if Saul succeeds in killing David, that is not going to happen. David forgets that the Lord has protected him from Saul this far. He's been running in the wilderness for years at this point. And it doesn't even matter that just a chapter ago, at the end of chapter 26, David was confident that Saul was going to be the one to perish. But see, all that goes out the window, and David believes his own heart. And his heart convinces him that all of this is no longer true. So he makes the decision to flee into enemy territory. Now again, the first time David was in Gath, he barely escapes, and he only escapes by acting like a crazy man. And ironically, right at the end of chapter 26, David and Saul seemingly had buried the hatchet. Right? They had this discussion about, hey, I'm not going to pursue you anymore. And Saul actually goes home. Now, perhaps David doesn't believe Saul because he's a raving lunatic, right? Bloodthirsty killer. Or maybe he's just tired of life on the run. But he doesn't take any of this into consideration in this moment. It fascinates me that David doesn't even seek the counsel of the Lord. He simply looks into his own heart and decides time to move into the Philistine territory. He has 600 soldiers with him, plus all of their families and his own family, and his desire is to settle somewhere that Saul is not going to pursue him any longer. Now, the word translated as lived there in verse 3 can also mean to settle down. Right? And David is hopeful that if he leaves the nation of Israel, Saul is going to give up the chase and he can finally settle down and be at peace. And that might all be true, but why on earth does he decide to go to Gath, of all places? A place he's barely escaped from once before. You think he wouldn't want to take that chance again? Like, did he forget that whole episode? I don't know. Maybe he just thinks Achish is a fool, and it would be easier to try and manipulate Achish than to evade this crazy Saul, bloodthirsty killer. Whatever it is, David decides to follow his heart in this moment. And my question for us is, should David have followed his heart in making this decision? Should David have trusted that his heart was leading him in the right direction? How can you and I know when our own hearts are trustworthy of leading us? This is an important question for us. Let's look together at verses 5 through 7. We'll try and answer it together. It says, then David said to Achish, if I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of the country towns that I may dwell there. He's like a Texan. Wants to live out in the country. Or why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So that day, Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was a year and 4 months. But David goes to Achish and he asks for a favor. He asks not to live in Gath, the city of the king, but to be given a lesser city somewhere out in the country. That seems like an innocent request, but David actually has ulterior motives here. Because what he's really doing is establishing a base of operations for him and his soldiers. And Achish falls for it. He gives them a city on the southeastern border of the Philistine nation. And there's two actual possible locations. I believe it's probably the one further east. And this would be optimal for David as man because it would have been far enough away from the city of Gath to be away from their prying eyes. That David could kind of operate incognito here. Now, the Lord had actually given the city of Ziklag to the tribe of Judah way back in Joshua chapter 15, verse 31. But Judah actually never possesses this city. Right? The city falls back into the hands, into the territory of the Philistines. And at this time, the city itself was actually abandoned. So he's kind of inheriting a ghost town, as it were. Right? And he settles down, David and his soldiers, on these southeastern borders, and he begins to protect the nation of the Philistines from these marauding tribes that surrounded them. And they all lived in the wilderness kind of around. See, at the very bottom, there's the Amalekites, the Jerahmeelites, and the Kenites. These were nomadic people that lived out in the wilderness. And David is going to make attacks against these people just coming up here in a few verses. So David settles down in the land of the Philistines. But something still feels off, right? Why is the future king of Israel making his home in enemy territory? Why has his heart led him to this place? You've all heard things like, trust your heart. Go with your gut. If it feels good, do it. Have you thought that? And like David, in those moments, your heart might convince you that you need some relief from the struggles of this life. So you go looking. Because your heart's dissatisfied. And you look, maybe things like cutting corners at work make your heart feel a little more content. Or just filling out that tax form, just a little more in your benefit than it should be. Maybe a little hookup on the side, you know, or looking at something on your computer you know you shouldn't be looking at. Maybe getting to the end of that bottle will help. And like David, when you cross into that enemy territory, it might feel like a good choice in the moment. And often this is what your heart lies to you and tells you. That these decisions are good. And they're going to help you out. They're going to relieve the pressure and the stress that you feel from this life. Paul Tripp reminds us this. He says, your ears listen for what your heart craves. And your entire life can change in these moments. We've all made decisions like this, where we followed our heart and we did something foolish and the consequences and the regret came full force. And y'all sitting there thinking about that moment in your life right now, right? And when you make those kind of compromises, it's so easy to just continue on in that compromise than it is to actually face it and come out of it, right? This is human nature. It's easy to settle down in a foreign land than to walk in obedience. Because listening to your heart is often easier than doing what we know is good and right in the eyes of the Lord. And here in chapter 27, David does this exact thing. He listens to his own heart. And he moves into enemy territory. And he begins living this double life. And it all kind of looks on the outside like David's doing some good things. But let's get down to what actually is going on here. Let's look at verses 8 through 12. It says, now David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites, the Gizrites, and the Amalekites. For these were the inhabitants of the land from old, as far as Shur, to the land of Egypt. David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, the garments, and would come back to Achish. When Achish asked, where have you made a raid today? David would say, against the Negev of Judah. Or against the Negev of the Jerahmeelites. Or against the Negev of the Kenites. And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, lest they should tell about us and say, so David has done. Such was his custom. All the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking, he has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore he shall always be my servant. Now David's using Ziklag as this base of operations. And he begins conducting raids against Israel's southern enemies. Not the Philistines' southern enemies. These raids do benefit Achish, right? Because David brings him a share of the spoils. Probably to just, you know, persuade him to just not really pay attention to what's actually happening. But I want you to notice the difference between the narrator's account of what David was doing and David's account to King Achish. See, the narrator says that David raided the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. But David says that he raided Judah, the Jerahmeelites, and the Kenites. He outright lies. He's actually raiding the enemies of Israel, but he wants Achish to think that he's raiding the Philistine enemies. And he's so caught up in these lies that to cover his tracks, he has to wipe out entire cities of people. Livestock, women, children. He wipes out everyone so that no one can go back to Achish and tell him what David is actually doing. Now, Achish foolishly believes David because David is lining Achish's pockets, right? And he thinks that David is fighting these battles in the Philistines' best interest. And he believes that if David alienates himself enough from Israel, then David's going to be this permanent servant of Achish. This great military warrior is going to serve the Philistine king his entire life. See, but David's living a double life. And that life is about to catch up with him. How many of us find it really easy to compartmentalize your lives? You have your home life, your work life, your church life, your social life. Many of us might have gotten comfortable behaving one way at church and another way at work. One way at home and another way when you're on that business trip. But in order to keep up that kind of facade, eventually you have to lie to make that work. Right? And then lying becomes your way of life. Many people try to make this double life work. At least for a little while. But we know eventually it will always catch up with you. See, a double life requires you to constantly cover your tracks. Right? To make sure that one lie you told like a week ago has to line up with the one you're telling today and the one you're going to tell 2 weeks from now. And on you go and you just steamroll from one lie to the next. David has gotten to this place where he's committing heinous, atrocious acts of violence against entire cities of people to cover up his lie. To cover up the fact he is not following in the Lord's footsteps in this moment. Wisdom of the world says, listen to your heart. No. Listening to your heart gets you into all sorts of trouble. But what do we do when our hearts are telling us which way to go? When we're tempted by the desires of our own heart. Now, we know God speaks to our hearts also, right? So there's a tension here. God speaks to our hearts, but so can Satan. God had already spoken to David's heart through the prophet Samuel. He had told him the truth. He told him what was going to happen. The road he was going to walk. And David in this moment listens to his own heart instead of the very word of God. Paul Tripp writes this. He says, if my heart is the source of my sin problem, then lasting change must always travel through the pathway of my heart. It is not enough to alter my behavior or to change my circumstances. Christ transforms people by radically changing their hearts. If the heart doesn't change, the person's words and behavior may change temporarily because of an external pressure or incentive. But when that pressure or incentive is removed, the change will disappear. How many of you have experienced this when you try to change or modify your behavior only to fail again and again, to fall back into that same sin? It's because you didn't address the issue in your heart, the wickedness in your heart that's causing you to desire after these things. We've all had those times where we've listened to our heart confident that it was the Lord leading us. This will benefit us. This is a good decision. David probably convinced himself that what he was doing was right in the eyes of the Lord. I'm clearing out Israel's enemies. I'm setting up this kingdom. It's going to be great. He didn't remember that it was God who establishes kings and kingdoms. And that God had a set place and a set time for these things to occur. And David just threw all that out the window. So my question for you this morning, church, is when your heart is tempted, how do you know when you're being led by God or when you're being deceived by Satan? Now, thankfully, Jesus gives us this really beautiful example where he was tempted in this exact way, but responds not by listening to his heart as David did, but in dependence upon the word of God. Look with me together at Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. We're told this. And Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" And the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Now, this is such a beautiful contrast to our story this morning. See, David and Jesus are both in the wilderness. Saul is pursuing David. Satan is pursuing Jesus. David listens to his own heart and moves into enemy territory. And Jesus believes his father's promises and moves towards the cross. David disregards the word of God spoken to him by Samuel, and Jesus embraces the very truth of God's word. David moves his entire family, all his soldiers, into the cities of his enemies. We're told that Satan took Jesus up onto a high mountain and showed him not just this nice little country town like Ziklag, but all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Satan tells Jesus, "It's all yours. All you got to do is bow down and worship me." But Jesus' heart stands firm on the promises of his God. He waits for God's timing. If you know the word of God, you can evaluate what your heart tells you in comparison to what God's word says. This is why it's so important for us to know the word of God, to hide it within our hearts. So when those moments of temptation come, you can run to God's word and compare. Is what my heart telling me what God's word actually says? You see, does the word of God have anything to tell you about cutting corners at work? About some little harmless hookup? Those things that you view on your computer? Or look into a bottle to help you cope? It sure does. And because Jesus knew the word, he was able to resist those temptations and give us this incredible example. But I want to say this, simply knowing the word is not enough. David actually knew the word. He knew what it said. Satan knew it. He quotes it. But David listened to his heart instead of the word. The word of God is not an end, but a means to an end. And the end is knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Knowing your God intimately. We've been called not just to know the word of God, but the God of the word. God speaks to us in his word so that we can know him. Which means you, as you read the word and study it, should meditate upon it, should reflect on it, should spend times listening to God's voice so that you can know him intimately. It's not just to read the word of God for information. There's information all over the place. Reading the word of God should lead you into a deeper, more intimate relationship with your Savior. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes this. He says, "The word of Scripture should never stop sounding in your hearts and working in you all day long, just like the words of someone you love. And just as you do not analyze the words of someone you love, but accept them as they are said to you." Husbands, take note. "Accept the word of Scriptures and ponder it in your heart. Do not ask, how shall I pass this on? But what does this say to me? Then ponder that word long in your hearts until it has gone right into you and taken possession of you." Ponder it long until it goes deep within your heart and takes possession of who you are. This is how lasting change comes into your life. Not by making character changes or just doing things differently. It's good to change things, to break habits. But true and lasting change will only come when you address the sinfulness in your own heart. And that sinfulness is only cast out by knowing your God and knowing his word. So should we listen to our hearts? You should. But only if you know the word of God and the God of the word. You see, if you're a child of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord is actually doing some beautiful things within your heart. Romans 5:5 tells us that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Galatians 4:6, we're told, "Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Your heart is crying out for intimacy with your Father. And as your hearts grow in that intimacy with the Lord, it will speak the truth to you more often. It still won't speak the truth all the time, just for the record. Proverbs 3:5 tells us, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding." How can I tell when my trust in the Lord is wholehearted? The easiest, most practical way is to see if you allow the Bible to overrule your thinking. That's a tough one. Do you allow God's word to change and believe is right? Or do you get so set up in what you think is good that your heart overrules God? Do you just agree with God's word? Or do you seek to obey it? Satan, I think, agreed with a lot of it. So much so that he uses it to tempt Jesus. But if you simply agree with the Bible, then your response is not obedience, it's coincidence. The Bible just happens to line up with the desires of your heart in that particular moment. Zippity-doo-dah. What do you do when the Bible contradicts what you believe to be true? Because if you trust the Lord wholeheartedly, then you will let God's word change even your deepest desires, thoughts, and feelings. You don't just trust in the in your heart with all your heart. The proverb said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust Him and His Word to be your guide, and allow Him to change your heart so that you might walk in His ways all the days of your life." Amen. Amen. Let's pray together, church.